My man's Pastor Sam in the house, and he got the flow to do.
I ain't got that one. I ain't got that one.
Okay, that was the rhyme. That was the rhyme. So we can start the episode.
That was the rhyme. Oh, man.
Welcome to Faith Declassified, your career and tech survival guide. We are your survival guide to faith-fueled careers. And in each episode, we will give you insight stories for integrating Christian values in a diverse range of professions, from everything between office roles and entrepreneurial ventures. Today, we have the privilege and pleasure of sitting with Pastor Samuel Hagos. Pastor Samuel Hagos serves on the pastoral staff of Progressive Baptist Church of Chicago. He earned a Master of Divinity from Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham, Alabama, where he was also selected by the faculty of the Fall 2022 recipient of the James Earl Massey Preaching Award. A native of Dallas, Texas, Samuel has been preaching since 2016 and tethered to his ministerial calling, desires to serve the church and broader society as a historian. Everyone, welcome Pastor Samuel Hagos.
Great to be here. Thank y'all for the invitation.
Okay, let's start off with praise reports. Hunter, you got any business praise reports? I know we was thinking about some.
I do, actually. I have to think about it, but I believe that the business praise report is just our dynamic committee team members that we have for our conference. So we've been planning our Christian Tech conference called Talents and Tech, and the people that God has sent to us, even unexpectedly, have been very gifted in their section. Who knew that we were surrounded by so many people, one who know how to plan conferences, have planned multiple, and have just such these amazing specialties. And so it's just been a pleasure to see everyone thrive in their own areas. We have like a VP of operations logistics now, VP of marketing communications, co-chairs over finance and sponsorships. Like, I just couldn't have imagined that we would have been able to pull this off.
Man, and that's just speak to the grace of God, man, because my thoughts was, when we first decided to kind of do this, I know people are hearing this podcast later, but when we first decided to do this, it was maybe about a month ago, and it was just the two of us, and we just didn't even really tap into our own networks. So that's for people that are looking to do big things, really do like an audit or inventory on the people around you, because you just never know who God has blessed you to be around. So for us, we don't know that we don't know, first of all, it speaks to our characters and the characters of other people, of people saying yes. Because if we was
out and here, are happy to say yes, if we was not like acting, I owe you a favor.
True. And if we was out here acting like Buck Wild or anything like that, they'd be like, yeah, I don't trust you to do business with you at all. But it's the same with our friends. It's because we have seen them from a side. We're like, dang, they do really good business. I didn't know that they were, you know, war winners. We didn't know that they were really going, you know, high in their profession. We don't know this. We just see them as a friend.
Like, that's just Tom, but, for example.
But that lets you know to really check in and do big dreams with your friends. It's not always have to be somebody that you got to reach out to outside your network and be like, man, only if I met this one big person you see on TV or on the stand. It's really the people that's close to you that's going to really pave the way for, you know, y'all dreams coming together. So
that's real.
It's been a blessing to be a part of that. And I would advise anybody to really take an inventory of the people around you. I was just looking at my LinkedIn this morning, and I was just like, dang, I can't believe I've been connected to all of these people. Have I talked to them in a while? No, but look how the amazing things that they were doing. And I'm like, well, maybe I should reach out to them just to see how they're doing. Sure, not even ask them for anything, but just to see how they're doing. You know, life has been going well for so many people, so that's a blessing. Yeah. But as far as personal praise report, I just want to give out a shout out to Hunter Guy for getting Pastor Sam last name right.
There you go. She did. You heard it here first. Yep.
Like, Hunter Guy for what? What are you talking about?
It's been a battle to get his last name right.
I can't.
It's been real.
He sent all of the pronunciations.
I did.
He said he
I try to help the people out.
Right.
Man, it was so detailed too. We got the audio voice recording from Google. We got, he said he was going to do a tutorial on how to say it.
I've been doing this not too long, but long enough to know you got to help the people out.
Yeah. Okay.
We really appreciate it, man. Yep. But it's a personal praise report for me. I would say that I'm just grateful that we still moving along. I be having my down days of kind of just feeling frustrated through the whole process. We do a lot of work behind the scenes, and a lot of things don't go right. So we usually talk about the praise reports to kind of lift our spirits up. But in reality, man, it's ups and downs. And I do want to say that it's been a blessing for me to kind of just keep my head up high, and it's all through God. And even went to karaoke last night.
What?
So that was pretty cool.
You went to karaoke?
What'd you sing?
I didn't sing a thing.
Oh, come on, man.
That's a wrap. That's a wrap.
What was the point of you going?
Just to hear other people act a complete fool.
Was there at least one song you wanted to sing that you probably, even though you didn't, you wanted to?
You know what, man? The bar that we was at for the karaoke, it was in my vibe as far as the singing, so I ain't want to switch the vibe. I'm an R&B kind of guy, or it could have been gospel, but it just wasn't a...
You're supposed to take them in.
You should have.
That was my chance.
That was your chance, yeah.
And this is why we're on the podcast, for people to correct us, to let us know, like, man, that would have been a perfect time.
Yes.
Next
time. You
know, it
would be a call of salvation.
You know, it would be a good idea, karaoke bar for Christians or gospel kind of karaoke.
There you go.
That would be a lot in night. Chicago. A lot of people would go. Or a night or whatever. Yeah, that would be a great idea.
But yeah, that was my personal praise report.
That's what's up.
How about you, Pastor Sam?
Yeah, no, that's a good question. I'm glad. It's interesting to start off that way, I think, to really set the mood. I think for me, I don't know, I've been reflecting a lot recently because I've kind of recently hit my 1-year anniversary in Chicago, which is kind of crazy. You know,
yeah.
I, you know, put everything I own in my car, drove up from Dallas to Chicago, you know, and moved everything I know here.
You know?
It was easy to do it for grad school because it had an end date. You know what I mean? You graduate and you have to think about the next chapter. But there isn't an end date here, you know, in a real sense. And so that was a really major act of faith in my life. And so just to look back over this year to see how quickly it's gone, to see how I've survived cold weather in Chicago.
True, yeah.
And just to see, you know, the goodness of God and to reflect on his benefits toward me this last year has been really, really been kind of where my heart's been these last few weeks. So that's sort of my praise report. I've been here a year.
What was your experience on your first, well, was this your first time having negative degree weather?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
How did that go?
You know, I was inside most of the day, and so, you know, and I only, you know, my only traveling outside is from my car to the destination. But I realized, you know, once you have the right material, you're good. In Texas, everything is, a jacket is a coat, a hoodie is a coat, you know, there's no distinguishing, you know, factors. And so when I realized, oh, I got a good winter coat, I wore long johns for the first time in my life.
Wow.
That changed the game. Because I remember the first day I said, man, my legs are kind of cold, you know?
Yeah, I really need those.
You know, look, I said, hey, what do you do when your face is cold,
right.
You know? And so just realizing when you have the right stuff, you can really make it. And
that's
to see that
point.
Life goes business as usual.
Yeah.
People out walking the streets, people out going to the train, to the bus. I said, hey, you know, I can't complain. I got to keep going. So
man,
that thing to preach.
Yeah.
That's a sermon.
Hey,
now.
There you go. Let me write that down.
The mentality in the Midwest is so different, too, because we look at people like from the South or the West, and they be like, man, it's 30 degrees. We shut the whole town down.
And
we over here like.
Man, I remember in elementary school, we was out of school for about a good week around March because we had about 3 inches of snow.
Three inches.
Walmart was out of eggs. You know, there was no milk anywhere you can get in the city.
Man.
It was just crazy, you know. Because you stock up and you and,
wow.
And also to give us a little defense, to defend my people down there. We ain't got the structure. We ain't got the snow plows. We ain't got the sand systems to help you know, make it livable. Yeah. So that's why everything shuts down. You know what I'm saying?
We understand.
Yeah, I appreciate it.
I remember being in college and there was an Arctic blast one January. And I think it was around like Martin Luther King Day specifically.
Oh, yeah.
The chancellor did not give anybody off. They were like,
negative.
Go to class.
Wow. It was negative 40. I remember going to class.
They created a Twitter page slandering this woman.
Oh, man.
It was bad. And it ended up on the news. Wow. It got so bad. I felt so bad for her. But also, I'm like, it's an Arctic blast.
It's an Arctic blast. What do you do? You can't protect yourself from that. That's like a that's a health hazard, right?
Yeah. I went to class. I mean, it wasn't... I don't know.
Kenneth said, I ain't flunking this class.
look, I can't afford it.
I might get frostbite, but I'm going to pass this class.
Right.
I didn't, you know, honestly, man, I think it's a difference when that wind is blowing versus when it's just a still.
Cold,
I think when that day, when it was negative 40, it was kind of a still cold.
Okay.
And it was fun, kind of, because, you know, people would experiment. They'd throw the
water,
their pants
in the air.
Yeah, and things would be frozen.
Yeah.
And all of that type of stuff. So it was fun to kind of see people do stuff like that. But
yeah, I watched that on Twitter. I ain't got to live it.
Right.
Yeah.
Y'all do that.
True.
That's what's up, though. No, that's real. So.
But what's some other fun things that you got to explore in the city? Or what's some new things that you learned about the city?
New things. You know, really doing a lot of reading on the Great Migration.
Mm.
And to think through, you know, I went to school, a grad school in Birmingham, Alabama. So I spent about 3.5 years of my life down in the deep south. Mm-hmm. And so when I got up here, I met so many church members, people in the city who are of a certain age who are, you know, have their roots in Alabama. I grew up in, you know, Dothan. I grew up in Birmingham. And so really making that connection, be like, wow, I spent 3 years of my life there. You know, that's real. And so learning... Yeah. The detailed history of the Great Migration through Isabella Wilkerson's book, The Warmth of Other Suns.
Oh.
And so that's been really helpful for me to think through, you know, the history of Chicago. And so really just kind of get my groundings, you know. People from Chicago love Chicago.
Man,
and so
they
I'm trying to learn the history to better love and understand the folk here and to be able to serve them well. So it's been great.
Man, and that's definitely a good point, because I know when I first got here, man, I didn't realize how rich the history was in Chicago.
Very. Very.
When I found out gospel was made here, dang near almost everything was made here. And I see why Chicagoans are so proudful.
Yeah.
And I understand.
Definitely.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
If you haven't already, take a mahogany bus tour with Dilla.
Oh, I want to. I check it out all the time. I follow him on social media.
I need to. Yeah.
And they have like free tickets every so often. They're like, hey, he'll post like, hey, I got 12 tickets. You know, hit me up.
Yes.
I might do that.
One of the greatest bus tours.
Really?
You cannot get on a Chicago architecture tour and get that kind of history that he gives.
Yeah.
I got to do it. I got to do it, man.
No.
Yeah.
But, yeah, no, Chicago has been definitely a fun city and a city worth kind of getting to know as far as, like you're saying, the migration. I've also realized, like you said, everybody was, if they're not from Alabama or Mississippi, a lot of the parents or grandparents.
For sure.
So it's just kind of like, dang, you know, you kind of hear some of the Southern roots in a lot of things.
Yep. And even I remember a statistic, there were more black people living in Cook County alone than the state of Mississippi at one point in time.
I believe that during the Great Migration.
Isn't that wild to think about?
That is crazy.
And so, very, like, such a rich history, just to see the legacy, and how many greats have come through Chicago. And so,
it's how do you think that has, if at all, influenced your pastoral stance?
Yeah.
In the way that you communicate, how you relate to the people, you know, progressive is in...
Yeah.
I feel like the heart of Chicago.
Yeah.
Like,
really
in the thick of, especially black and brown neighborhoods.
Sure.
How do you think that has played a part?
Yeah. It's hard to really serve people if you don't know them, if you don't know their story. Even if you're not able to sit down every single one of them, there are a lot of themes throughout history that we can almost catch the through line to really better understand how people got to where they are.
Yeah.
Right? Everyone's there for a reason, you know, for lack of better words. And so I felt like one of my ways to be able to serve progressive better, to understand the city and the community better, because I'm an outsider, right? I grew up in the Dallas area, went to school in Alabama, never really spent much time in the Midwest aside from my internship. I said to myself, I said, the best way for me to understand the city and the people is to learn its history.
Yeah.
And so that was why I was particularly interested in, you know, the Great Migration. I have a really interesting interest in Harold Washington, you know, you know, first black mayor of Chicago. And so just the way people talk about him, you know, the way the light they saw. And I think maybe in the same way, maybe our generation or the people a little bit older than us who, when they saw Obama first come on the scene, President Obama, and the hope they found there is a similar, you know, Harold Washington really paved the way for someone like President Obama. So I found myself really I'm just historically bent. I really love history. And so that was my most tangible way to really understand the city better, which therefore helped me serve and understand the people of our congregation better.
Yeah. Do you think it was a bit of a culture shock coming from Chicago to Dallas? I know people in Chicago are a little bit more on guard. They size you up a little bit more, I can imagine, than the folks down south.
Yeah. I mean, Southern hospitality has gone out the window once you pass a certain line. No, that's not true. I know. I'm teasing. But I haven't experienced much of a culture shock as some would anticipate, truly. Mm-hmm. You know, living in a larger city has its pros and cons, whatever part of the country you're in, you know what I'm saying? And so, you know, the main difference is just I don't have any family or close friends that I grew up with or whatnot. But really developing those relationships have been wonderful and meaningful to me.
Yeah.
And so I really haven't experienced much culture shock aside from the weather. That's really kind of my main ick of like the only challenge I found transitioning to Chicago is really the weather, you know?
And
you know, folk, you know, with a great migration, though, right? People who, especially the church mothers and a lot of the deacons of the church, you know, they have that southern twang. You know what I'm saying? They got that. You know, I can't tell you how many types of cakes I've eaten since I've been in Chicago. People have gifted me with. You know what I'm saying? So it's been very hospitable to me in my experience thus far.
Yeah,
so
I believe that. Also, too, with the Great Migration, I think a lot of our grandparents moved up here. Like, personally, like, my grandmother was from Mississippi, and, like, my dad's folks are from Alabama, and I think that they do take a lot of that also, but it was definitely a shift. Like, my grandfather, they built the house that they were in. I don't think we have that house anymore, but they built it here, you know, so I think the roots that came from the South are very much so still prevalent to our community.
And the means by which me getting here is through the church, progressive in particular. And so that's really shaped my experience in a great way, right? Especially when you think about culture shock. So I guess it'd be different for somebody, you know, blindly moving to Chicago for a job, for example, and really having to build their community from scratch.
Yeah.
Whereas for me, I came through the church, and I think that really helped shape and tailor my experience.
Yeah, that was perfect.
Yeah.
And we go dive much deeper into all of this, but we gotta hear your personal person. But we're not gonna let that slide.
Come on, Hunter. Let's go talk to us.
I thought I was off the hook.
You see how she tried to ask all the questions?
We're not getting away with none of this.
I struggled with a personal prayer support this time. Just because this week has been a little off for me, not particularly because of any, just a lot of like the workload and from all of the conference planning to the business planning, we've had a lot of great, well, I guess that's a, you know what, I do got to praise
him. There you go. Praise him.
A lot.
Praise him.
I'm trying not to tie it into business though, but really the people that we've been blessed to know and to meet, like, they are just like, hey, take my number.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you don't really give your number out to a whole lot
of
folks.
That's true. Tell the truth.
But the fact that they trust us enough to form relationship, like, not just on the business level, but to get to know us, hear our stories.
Yeah.
I've told my salvation story at least twice this week, and that was beautiful. Because I feel like to know my salvation story is to know a part of me that I don't always share, or a part of me that, you know, I came from. So to be able to share that with someone as an introduction in relationship and potentially a long-term relationship, I think that was great.
Yeah.
So I'm just blessed and honored. The 19-year-old Hunter would not have expected her to be here.
Yeah.
And so I'm grateful that I held on from back then, because there were obviously times where I wanted to give up, you know? And so I'm just grateful that this week was a testament to that.
Sure.
So, okay. That's it.
Praise the Lord. Right, well, that's
wonderful. We're going to get straight into kind of the main topic, which is my man, Pastor Sam. So, first of all, I just want to say it's a blessing to kind of see somebody that's rising up as a young pastor. One, very talented, because everybody in Progressive can see it. And I'm pretty sure once your name get out there furthermore, everybody in Chicago will be like, no, this guy from Dallas really turning up on everybody. So I want to say, at first, it's an honor just to say we're catching you right when you're just kind of in your space of trajectory of moving on up. Wow. So, man, let's tell us a little bit about who you are, man, your history, and why you even get into ministry. Why is this such a big thing on your heart to do ministry? And then where you just kind of, what's your vision on things? Yeah.
Thank you. No, I appreciate those comments. I'm super grateful for that and grateful to be here. So yeah, I'm Sam. I grew up in the Dallas area, middle child, the best child of middle children always, I think, hold the mantle.
Okay. And do.
So yeah, you know, to your question about, you know, my origin story or kind of call to ministry, I think for me, you know, growing up, I grew up in the church. Okay. And so my lifeblood is the church. And so I think for me, growing up in the church, it's really interesting. As a child, I was a really quiet, some would say socially awkward kid. Mm-hmm. I really didn't kind of come out of that shell to about toward end of middle school, early high school. Naturally, I think a lot of kids are like that. But me in particular, I just, you know, had a few close friends and my family who I kind of was open with. Most of the time, I was quiet. Mm-hmm. And so that kind of shapes what I'm about to say. So growing up in the church, I remember I would always sit in the second row. And I just, you know, would hear our pastor preach and lead and just really sense in my spirit that was what I was going to do. Mm. And it really saved me from the sort of the public nature of it. I wasn't looking to be in front of people to talk, right? Because I didn't do that. I didn't even talk to people I was in the classroom with, right, as a quiet, very quiet kid. And I just remember this inkling as a child, like, this is what my life is for. Like, this is what I think God has for me, to share God's word, to be with people, to minister to others, and to do what I saw the pastor of the church I attended, I was a member of, do. And I remember when I first shared that, I remember we were in this youth room setting, and one of the teachers asked everybody, what did you want to be when you grow up? So we were all kind of going around. It got to me, right? Everybody knew me. I was friends with them, but I really kind of wasn't open, right, as a rather quiet kid. And I said, you know, like, I think I want to be a pastor.
Wow.
And man, I probably was in middle school, like sixth, seventh grade, and I remember it wasn't a disrespectful way, but they were like, they looked at me, they're like, that's great, you know, but you don't talk, you know?
True.
And I think I say that to shape my story, to see how I think I've seen the Lord kind of grow me and mold me into who he's calling me to be, right? You know, sometimes parents, like wise parents, sometimes buy, you know, clothes for their children that are a little too big because they know they're going to grow into it, right?
Yes.
It may be a little bit too big early on, but the parent knows, right? Mm-hmm. In a few months, maybe a year or so, the child will grow and it would fit them more perfectly. And I felt like that's how my story is. And I think that's how God works with us. Sometimes he puts us in places that he exposes us to people. He plants God dreams in our hearts that don't really make sense to us. They don't fit us perfectly, but in God's divine wisdom, he grows us into who he's calling us to be. Mm. And so I just, you know, as I got into middle school and high school, I just felt like the Lord grow me in that. I had a great youth pastor who kind of took me under his arm. I was able to, you know, start teaching Bible study to middle schoolers when I was in high school, and I did that all throughout college. And when I thought about, you know, higher education, I knew I wanted to go to college. I had a few interests, but my main interest was ministry. I wanted to, I didn't want to, you know, people try to convince me to, you know, do a backup degree, get you a finance degree, get you a history degree, get you something just in case this thing don't work out, you know. And I wrestled with that in high school. I said, man, do I really, you don't want to spend 4 years of my life doing something I don't want to do just to start what I want to do. And I jumped right in. I came across this Christian college in East Dallas that had a biblical studies degree where I can study theology, New Testament, Old Testament, preaching, everything to prepare for ministry. And I got to a point my junior year, actually, I went to a preview day, and Tony Evans was preaching, actually.
Wow.
Yeah, he was preaching the chapel for preview day. And I remember, I said, this is, I felt like the Lord's, like, I grew up listening to Tony Evans. Right. I grew up, you know, here on the radio, seeing him on TV. And I thought to myself, you know, Lord, I don't want to spend 4 years of my life doing something just to have a plan B. Just in case you don't come through.
Mm-hmm.
And so, man, my toward the end of my junior year, I said, you know, I applied. I said, this is what I wanted to do. I went for it. So my undergrad's in biblical studies. Mm-hmm. I didn't do any, like, traditional college degrees, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And it was a really act of faith looking back. And so, but I see the Lord's faithfulness in all that. Like, mm-hmm. you know, the Lord's provided so much through that degree and how many doors he's opened for me and how he's not let me down. And so after that, I graduated in 2019 and I knew I wanted to do a graduate degree, a master's degree. And the standard in ministry is called a Master of Divinity.
Mm-hmm.
It's sort of the MBA for business people or the JD for lawyers. I like to explain it. It's called a Master of Divinity. Master of Divinity, excuse me, in MDiv. And I went to Birmingham. I relocated, packed my bags, everything I own, right to Birmingham in the fall of 2019. I knew it was a great school. It was a great preaching professor there, Dr. Robert Smith Jr., who I wanted to study with, and a couple other scholars.
I feel like I've heard him. Did he preach at Progressive?
I don't know if he's preached at Progressive yet, but I know he is. He preaches all across the country.
Is he from Dallas?
He's not. He's from Cincinnati originally, Ohio. Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. And so pack my bags. Yeah, no, you got to. Look him up on YouTube. Robert Smith Jr. He just announced his retirement. So super grateful and, you know, indebted to him for many things. So I went to Birmingham fall 19. As you know, COVID hit spring of 2020, right?
Mm-hmm.
March. And so I was just there for about 6 months before the world shut down, you know. Thankfully, the Lord provided a church for me to kind of serve at and being able to, you know, help as much as I can amid all the unknown. But the Lord gave me grace, you know, made it through Beeson. The Lord gave me favor there, got a little preaching award, which really affirmed me. And
Hold on. Let's rewind.
Talk about Little Preacher Award.
Why I say it. So for people that didn't hear that.
Faculty nominated recipient of the James Earl Massey Preaching Award.
Preaching
Award.
We put
some respect on that, please.
This is why he's here. This man is moving.
Man.
It's in his bones.
You know, but it's interesting because, you know, and this is something we could talk about later on when we get to technology in particular, right? You know, preaching is interesting, right?
Mm.
We live in a different era where there's YouTube, streaming, all this stuff, right?
Yeah.
And like, my heart's desire, I never got into preaching or pastoral ministry to, like, make a name for myself.
Mm.
You know what I mean? That really isn't my desire. And, like, but just to see kind of the Lord kind of give me favor in some regard and really trying to steward that well has been my prayer because... Mm. Man, I remember, look, y'all, I got the preaching award, but one thing you got to do as the recipient is you got to preach the last chapel in front of all your classmates, the faculty, everything.
Mm. Wow.
When I tell y'all, I did not eat for about 72 hours leading up to it. No joke. I had some really good friends be like, hey, man, you got to eat some fruit or something. I remember I went to Chick-fil-A. I just got me some fruit and some fries. And that held me over almost literally 2-3 days leading up because I felt so sick because I felt the expectation. I felt the pressure of if you don't live up to it, you know, what's going to happen? If you don't do this, that, and the other, what's going to happen, you know? And that was just the enemy kind of in my ear, you know, making you feel like you got to prove yourself and all that stuff. But God gave me favor. You know, let me say this and we can move on. But, like, I remember when I was preparing that sermon, I was looking to be affirmed by my pastor at the time and my preaching professor.
Mm.
I wanted to run my sermons by them, and I tried to schedule some appointments. But tell me why my pastor ends up getting sick leading up to it.
Wow.
And just unable to kind of hear me out or whatever. And I got to run some ideas by him, but, like, you know, nothing substantial because he was sick. And so I really couldn't get a hold of him. My preaching professor was traveling a lot in that time. Mm-hmm. And so I really couldn't nail down my time to, like, speak and talk or me run by my ideas. And I think as I was leading up to the day of the chapel, I really sensed the Lord teaching me, hey, Sam, I've given you a word.
Mm-hmm.
I don't need you to look to the right or to the left to be affirmed by this professor, affirmed by that pastor. This is something I'm giving you to manifest my power through mm-hmm. your weakness. And mm-hmm. so I felt weak at that moment, you know. And the Lord gave me grace and favor, and I really felt supported. The people, my classmates, you know, it's intimidating, right?
Right.
Some of your students are some of the most, Hunter, you know, mm-hmm. you know, some of the most mm-hmm. critical people, right?
Yes.
You got professors who taught you everything that you're, you know, they help shape you in a way, right? And so sometimes you feel intimidated by them, but I felt super encouraged and supported. And on top of that, I had already accepted the position to move to join the staff at Progressive. Mm. So tell me why Pastor Jamal and Deacon Nash flew down to support me.
Oh, how nice.
And I had no idea.
Ones,
had no
wow.
idea. I just looked up and I saw them in the crowd. I said, and so I just felt super supported yeah. and encouraged. My family got to come from Texas. And it was a really pivotal, I think, event in my life that gave me sort of a humble confidence to know that the Lord really is at work in my life. Man. And I don't have to always question myself like I normally tend to do. And so, yeah, that's wow. the little story. Then I moved to Chicago, and here I am. Here
that's
we
beautiful.
Are.
I got another question for you, man.
Yeah.
I think that's it's speaking a lot to our audience, because I feel like a lot of our audience are in a position of they're doing whatever they're doing in their career fields. They're yeah. doing whatever they're doing in their entrepreneurial ventures. Mm. And they want to lean in all into God. And you were fortunate enough to get that call early on.
Yeah.
So when you've just been raised sure. and going forward
yeah.
into that calling since you was in, you know,
yeah.
middle school,
yeah.
can you break down what do it feel like to be all in with God and yeah. into that ministry? Like explaining, like, how did it feel to finally, you know, be into ministry school?
Yeah.
Divinity school, yeah. and then even in your journey right now is saying like, man, no, this was the best choice ever.
Yeah, no, that's a good question. I think it's often interesting because like pastors and preachers, you know, we preach a lot about faith, right? Mm-hmm. We tell the congregation of people to have faith, trust yeah. in God, all that stuff. And oftentimes it's us that struggle the most with it, right? Mm-hmm. I think about Abraham, right? Where he's known by his faith, right? Mm-hmm. In the New Testament, right? By faith, Abraham offers Isaac as a sacrifice, mm-hmm. you know, by faith, Abraham did this. He's glorified as the father of faith, really.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look at Abraham's story, he struggled a lot in his life,
mm-hmm.
right? He really didn't always exemplify faith at all times, you know what I'm
mm-hmm.
saying? And so I think sometimes the encouragement for us is this, is like every step of the way the Lord is ordering our steps,
mm.
you know what I mean? There are, like, I'm growing really to truly believe that there is really no wasted experience that we go through in life, right? That God really ordains, instructs, leads, plans, prepares whatever chapters we go through in life to prepare us where he's taking us.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And so, like, when you say, like, what is it like to be all in? I am all in. But sometimes I'm not all in,
mm-hmm.
right? There is a lot of unknown in my life still, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You know, what the next chapter will be, what the Lord is teaching me in this. And so I think the encouragement for I would say that I'm trying to lean into, which I feel like I have been at least these last few years, is be present where you are.
Mm-hmm.
I think we miss mm-hmm. out on what the Lord has for us in the seasons we are, around the people that we're with, in the places he takes us, because
yeah.
we're too busy looking at what's next.
Yeah.
And if we really truly believe the Lord prepares and orders our steps, and he uses these seasons to teach us and shape us and mold us into who he's making us to be for that, wherever he's taking us,
mm-hmm.
we miss out on all the stuff he's teaching us because we're too busy looking at the end goal.
Yeah.
And what I'm realizing is the target always changes.
Mm.
You desire that one thing,
mm-hmm.
you get that one thing, you get that one thing, you're looking for the next thing.
Mm-hmm.
And really realizing like that is a, you know, it's a rat wheel,
yeah.
you know, what are those things called? Like those wheels that,
yeah, you
know,
hamster wheel.
Yeah. Wheel. Like it's just, you keep going, spinning your wheels, realizing, you know, I'm always looking for the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, that you're missing out on what the Lord is teaching you in that moment to show you more about him and yourself as
mm-hmm.
he prepares you for wherever he's taking you. And so that encouragement is to be all in, is to be 10 toes deep where you are. With
yeah.
God.
From
like
one thing I gather, even from the beginning of your story, was that it was almost as if all you needed was to say yes to God
mm.
first
yeah.
and commit to that, and then he ordered your steps
yeah.
after that. And I think that that is a pivotal thing, even for our listeners, of when people are on the fence or whether or not they just even want to fully commit. Like, are you in? Are you out?
Yeah.
I think your story exemplifies just the greatness and the richness of what it looks like to say yes to God and stand on that.
Yeah. No, absolutely. You know, flaws and all, as Beyonce would say.
Yeah.
It's you know, mountains and valleys that we all go through. So,
Another thing I'm interested in is your experience in school, undergrad, and having a master's in divinity. Because I see so many people too, when they're taking that leap of saying, "I want to get to know God more," they kind of just jump straight into biblical learning and an academic way like that. What is your experience of school, and what would you say to the people that's looking to do something like that?
Yeah, no, that's a great question. I am very sort of intellectually driven. I love school. You know, I could be a professional student for the rest of my life. But by the end of it, I realized I was really safe in school.
Mm.
I felt I got the affirmation I needed. I got the structure I needed. Everything. And so, and the challenge with, oh man, this is it. And Hunter, you probably see this. You know, you're a seminary. Like, the challenge is we almost define our walk with God by how well we do in our studies because we're studying about God.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes, you know, people joke and call seminary cemetery. Like, well, that's where your faith goes to die. Really, that's what people argue.
Yeah, I've heard that.
Yeah. And really, that's why, in my experience, what shaped my experience so well in seminary, that it was because I was always tethered to the church.
Yeah.
I was always serving in ministry in some way. It wasn't paid up until, you know, I graduated and moved to Chicago.
Mm-hmm.
Like, everything else I did was volunteer from my, you know, from 18 to about 26, 27, you know. And I think having your grounding and footing for the church really helps put in context why you're doing what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
I really genuinely, I saw my studies as a stewardship.
Mm. Okay.
I knew that everybody doesn't have the privilege to stop their life and go to school and study, learn the things of God.
That's true. Oh.
Learning church history.
That's deep.
Learning about, you know, the original languages, learning how to exegete a text, learning how to prepare a sermon. I knew that one day, Lord willing, people were going to look to me for some sort of spiritual guidance.
Yes.
Right. In the same way people are experts in their other fields, in some way, shape, or form, by God's grace, I'm a, you know, a growing expert in the study that I'm in, you know, as a minister, as a pastor. So the things of the spiritual nature, I knew people were going to look to me for some sort of guidance. And so I took my study seriously.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't a joke to me. Like, you know, I you know, you rub shoulders with people who go for different reasons, right? And that's no knock at nobody, right? But I really sense personally my call was by God. I really do feel called by God to serve the church and serve as a pastor and a preacher. And I knew my studies was a stewardship.
Mm-hmm.
I knew I couldn't waste this time because I knew one day people would look to me, their life is crumbling, and they want to know, where is God?
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't mean I have an answer, right, for them to get them out of where they are, but it's really to be spiritually attuned.
Right.
And so I think seminary, right, my favorite classes were my pastoral care and counseling classes, right, to help you be able to sit with people in their grief. You know, how do you counsel? We had these case studies. I remember my first semester, I remember acing, you know, one of the hardest classes people said that you could take at the school by this professor. I was on cloud 10. I said, look, this is the hardest it's going to get, you know. And I remember my second semester, the semester COVID hit, I was in a pastoral care and counseling class. One of the first days of class, we had a real life case study.
Mm.
The professor wrote out a real case scenario because he was a counselor. So he had obviously changing the names and changing a few details, right? And so he said, if this person came to you, what would you say? He asked us. I was dumbfounded, y'all. I just had aced the hardest class seminary had to offer in some people's opinions, and I could not really help guide somebody in a life, you know, altering experience on that paper. And so that class, I think, really allowed me to listen in on a different wavelength in my seminary classes to say, look, this is not just an intellectual game. Life is complex, y'all, right? Life isn't just an academic adventure, right?
Mm-hmm.
Life is not just an argument. And so I think my experience in seminary really helped ground me because I have my footing in the church and the academy. for lack of better words. And so my encouragement to the people who are interested in seminary is don't go there to find yourself, you know. Through seminary, you learn a lot of stuff. You learn, you know, you find out what you believe in to some extent. But if you really feel called by God to serve his church and serve his people, seminary is a great place for you, but always have your footing in the church.
Okay. Yeah.
People don't, people, like, what I think, I forgot what president once said this. I think it's attributed to a president, but people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
Right.
Right.
Oh, that's the first time I heard that.
Yeah, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so you can floss and flex about all these long words you know.
Right.
And, you know, I could do that. But I realize all that stuff ain't, it ain't nothing. If you're not really reaching and meeting people where they are and having something to say about what does God have to say about this? Where is the goodness of God in my trauma? Where is God's grace in this broken relationship, et cetera? So.
Mm. I think we're starting to hit the meat and potatoes of this podcast. Look.
No, I'm just taking it in. I'm trying to be engaged at the same time, but I'm like, you speaking, speaking I'm life, okay?
I think this is where it's about to get gravy. So I'm gonna ask. Now we starting to get into the meat and potatoes.
Yeah, let's do
so
it.
You mentioned that through your journey, you're starting to learn a lot about yourself. As far as having that self awareness, you're starting to start develop these philosophies on how to pastor.
Yeah.
Now you are understanding like my whole being and my whole job is to one day spiritually guide somebody.
Yeah.
People, not just one or two. You are a leader. So. Sure. Multiple people. Now that we get into this framework of me and personally between me and Hunter, now we're starting to get in this framework of understanding how other people are using their gifts to evangelize. We talked to one Dr. Brooks, who is trying to change the world and evangelize the world through business.
Sure.
And in his case, you can evangelize so many more souls by fixing the problems that they have systematically and being that person that they come to, because we had an episode, I think it was last episode, about Joseph, how when Egypt had a famine, he was the businessman everybody had to come
That's
to because he was like, I have to sell back the food because he was the way he stored it.
Yeah.
Now, for you, you having this responsibility of spiritually guiding people, what does that look like for people out in the career field? How do you have those type of case studies to gather talented individuals and inspire them to, one, become, you know, greater leaders in their community, but also they having that spiritual foundation. So I'm going to give you an example. I know this is a long-winded question.
I'm like, Kenny getting after it.
No,
okay,
I told you I
was. It's a great question. You did.
But now is, just for example, me and Hunter, we don't get led by certain spiritual leaders or have great, great leaders in our lives that has helped us develop our spiritual foundation. We don't have this calling to kind of bridge the gap and wanting to put tech with faith and become and starting to do this Bible study app. How do you be the person to kind of rope everybody in to say, hey, look, man, there's a space for you and I need to figure out how to, I guess you'd like in a way of having a case study. For those people that's like, man, I'm having trouble with purpose and my talents and moving forward.
Yeah.
What's all your thoughts
on
that?
Man, that's a great question. That's a really good question. I think sometimes people think they can only follow God wholeheartedly if they're serving a church. And that's not true, right? God calls all of us to different vocations, right? It's something greater than just our giftings. God gifts us particularly for him to be glorified in our work, right? And that's a gift, right? Yeah. We were created to work, right? This Paul talks about whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God, you know? And so I think it's to help break that mold, right? Help people not see, right? Like just because you are gifted and you love God and you're gifted in this, that, and the other world, that means you got to abandon the whole career of business and, you know, go to seminary and like be a preacher. That's not everybody's call. And so I think my responsibility and other responsibilities of like other ministers or pastors is to help people see where God has gifted them, what skills God has given them, like what dreams God has given them, and allow allow that to be cultivated. Allow that flame to be fanned, right? Because you can really serve the world. You can serve the kingdom of God. You can advance God's mission in the world in whatever vocation the Lord calls you in. And so it's really helping people see their job, their vocation, rather, not merely as a job, right? Mm. Seeing as a calling, mm-hmm. right? Because you're serving something greater than yourself.
Yeah.
That you're advancing God's kingdom in the world. And so it's really helping people identify what their giftings are and help them see, like, you know, just because you're gifted in this way, you can use your gifts in the church, but you don't have to, you know, drop everything you're doing, go to seminary and be a full-time yeah. vocational minister, because everybody's not called to that. Mm. And then lastly, I think helping people have almost like a lens mm-hmm. in which they can see their work and their vocation as participating in God's kingdom
yeah.
in the world today, mm. right? Helping lawyers see that they're not there to just argue and win cases, right?
Right.
But they're there really to advocate for justice, what is right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because justice is God's idea, mm-hmm. right? God is one who deems what is right and wrong, mm-hmm. right? So lawyers aren't simply just arguing cases to, you know,
right.
become partners in their firm, right? But they're really there to, whether they know it or not, they're mm-hmm. advocating for God's truth in the world, right?
Yeah.
I'm trying to think of other occupations, like...
let's say a plumber.
A plumber.
I always like to say something like that.
Let's see,
like
a plumber. Trade. Yeah, a plumber. You might have stumped me there. but a plumber's position is not merely to just unclog toilets, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's really, right, because oftentimes when you have plumbers or other type of people in your... In your home because there's an issue is because you don't know what to do.
Right.
Right. You're so dumbfounded that, like, you know, maybe you got a Turner's valve, but, you know, you don't know that.
Mm.
But they have such expertise and wisdom and training that they've received, right? Because all wisdom and truth comes from God.
Mm-hmm.
And allowing them to use their strengths and their gifts and their abilities to serve other people.
Yeah.
And it helps with relief because somebody calling a plumber or electrician is because they're in serious trouble.
Dire. Right. Yeah.
They're in serious trouble.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's almost also that person's calling to say, I'm here to help with that
yeah.
relief, help for you not to go through that pain of flooding or
yeah.
being in the dark
yeah.
or whatever the case may be.
Man.
Those are big issues. Actually, I got a prime example. My mom, over this winter, 20
must have really hurt. I'm like, you went deep in that memory.
Man, I was kind of mad. I was kind of mad. I was mad that I wasn't there. She had called me, and I think I missed the call, so I didn't know what was going on. But her furnace went out.
Wow.
In the middle of winter, and her house cold.
Wow.
Fortunate enough that she has a gas
fireplace. Yeah.
So that was, you know, separate, but she has a two-story home, and so that ain't going to fill up the whole house. Also, I'm fortunate enough, God has blessed my sister to be right next door, so it wasn't, like, dire situation.
Good.
But I think, you know, who she need to call?
Who she need to call?
And fortunately, the guy that she called was kind of like a family friend or something like that. She knew him through a friend of a family member,
yeah.
knew him from a friend of a friend. And just so happened they had a natural connection,
yeah.
and he was a good man, and
yeah.
They had a lot in common. But I think, like you said, there's going to be somebody in your home,
yeah.
and you will want it to be somebody that you feel has your best interest in mind and
yeah.
safety and all of these things,
man.
Especially when you're in that moment.
That's
of,
good.
My mom's was being
vulnerable.
She was cold,
yeah.
literally cold,
oh,
and I was hot. I'm
but
like,
think
oh,
about
my
it,
goodness.
Though. Think about it. What was Jesus? A
carpenter.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, he worked with his hands.
Right.
Right? Because it shows us something about God. God creates order from chaos.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right? We see that all throughout the Bible. The creation narrative, there's chaos, and God put everything in order.
Yeah.
And what is life but chaos?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so I think when we, in whatever vocations we're in, we're putting things in their proper place, right? We're turning
mm-hmm.
things that are upside down right side up, right?
Mm-hmm.
I think we're glorifying God in that
yeah.
and participating in his kingdom, right? As plumbers, as lawyers, as business people, as ministers, we all need each other, right?
Yeah.
To participate and carry on God's mission in the world.
Man, that's beautiful. To kind of get more into it, because I said I was going to get after you.
Let's go.
what are some of your ideas on how to help those professionals store that talent that they have? So is it counseling? Is it workshops? Is it one-on-ones? Like what does that look like? Because I can imagine, I've actually seen this. I visit another church called People's Church. Now, so I do Progressive. That's my home church. But I also visit the People's Church because I think they're doing something good over there.
Yeah.
And it's just good to check in. But they have, I'd say, about 500-600 people. I'd say about 500 people in their auditorium. And when you go in there, it's crazy how many people you know that are high professionals. They all young. It's like a millennial kind of group. And very, like, VPs, directors of Fortune 500 companies. And they, like, you know, they giving their praises to the Lord. But I imagine for a pastor, it's hard to connect with those people and say, hey, man, how do we get y'all to, like you said, get this lawyer to fundamentally understand, you're not just debating on justice, but you're kind of advocating for what God has said about justice. Yeah. And same thing with that, let's say, marketer of, VP of marketing. Yeah. You're not just there just to put an ad out there, but you're also to do it in a way that's, that's not getting a person to be, to overconsume your product that doesn't have nothing to do with them. But let's do it in a way that's healthy and engaging for a product that you believe in. I also don't believe a Christian should be marketing a product that they don't necessarily believe in. I understand we all got jobs. We need to pay bills.
I feel like that's a tricky situation, though, because depending on what organization you are in, like, for example, we talked with someone who was on a project and the...
She wasn't marketing it, though.
No, but the project was very... devilish, the literally the devil in Ohio.
Yeah, true.
So, like, do you reject the project altogether, or do you just speak to the things that you need to speak to on that project?
She also spoke up on it to say, how does this serve? So she, so she made the point to do her job within her wheelhouse, but she also, like I said, for a marketer, you're branding this out. She's not marketing. She's just doing that analytics, and I'm grateful that she kind of stuck up on her values to, you know, her leaders to say, look, how does this even serve a purpose? So I would say that she's not marketing that at all. So actually, she's going against it. She's like, hey, I have to figure out the analytics. The analytics is just the analytics. So you're not helping nobody out with that in that manner. But, yeah, but as far as you, how do you reach out to those people that's out in the crowd? They don't even feel like a pastor is approachable, one thing. I've heard that so many times. They just kind of just look at it like, man, that guy's just preaching. Let me just go ahead and get this word in. It might hit me, might not. Let me leave out. One, they feel like it's not even approachable. And two, how do you, as a pastor, find people out in the crowd to say, man, come together and let's build something and understand the purpose God has for your vocation?
Yeah, no, that's a great question. I hope I'm approachable.
I think you are.
No, I appreciate it. No, I hear you. I do think it's holistic, right? It's not, because we're more than our job. We're, we're more than our occupation. And I think when we take keen interest in people's lives, you establish trust. You establish rapport that allow those conversations almost to happen naturally, right? Whether it's like frustrations that happen at work, or you find an ethical dilemma in your work, right? Whether it's that example that you just raised with that show or whatever, and it's helping people have the almost the muscle, right? The spiritual muscle to help them see, no, I can stand up for this. You know what I mean? And I think we have great models at the church, I think, that are paving the way. I mean, I think you two are some of the great models, right? Christians in tech, right?
Wonderful.
You guys are, you know, paving the way to say, hey, you know, technology is a great gift to the world, but done improperly is a great damage to the world. And so that's why we need Christians. We need people who have strong morals and Christian ethics to be able to say, hey, you know, that's great, but what if we did this instead? Well, what if we weren't so money-driven? in our production and thought about the impact this is having on people's lives. You know what I'm saying? And so I think at the end of the day, it could come through one-on-one counseling. It could come through group settings. And I think, if anything, what I'm seeing at Progressive, especially among the young adult population, which is quite vast, you know, is a bunch of young professionals who, recent college, grad school graduates in their fields, you know, less than, you know, 5 years or whatever, trying to find out, what does their faith have to say about their work?
Right.
What does my faith, how does it shape how I work? You know what I mean? And I think allowing people the freedom to think about that question, right? Yeah. To allow the preaching of God's word or the reading of God's word and allowing scripture to shape and mold us, right? Mm-hmm. To be people, to be in those rooms and do well, right? Mm-hmm. I think of Daniel, right? In the fiery furnace, right? Mm-hmm. With the three Hebrew boys. I mean, even like in the beginning of Daniel, when he was trained in all of the like Babylonian schools, right? Mm. He knew everything so well.
Yep.
And remember, they were told, right? This is where the Daniel fast comes from, right? They were told, you know, eat the food of the people and all that stuff, because where you eat your food and get your sourcing from, that's where the glory goes, is kind of the mindset there in that text. And what did they do? They decided, hey, no, we're not going to do that.
Yep.
We're going to, you know, go to your schools, do all that, be literate in all your culture. But we're gonna just stick with these foods to show you that our source and our strength comes from God alone.
Yep.
And so I think that model helps us see, how do you have your feet in these both worlds, right? You're in the world, but you're not of it, right? Like as Jesus tells us. But allowing people the freedom to ask the questions, to really explore and build the categories, right?
Yeah.
With God's help, right? And I think it's in those awkward tensions of life where wisdom is found, right?
Mm.
Where discernment and clarity is given by God.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, the Bible doesn't really give us a step-by-step manual of how your life is going to turn.
Right.
And if God gave us a step-by-step manual of how every turn of your life was going to be, we wouldn't need God.
Exactly.
Right? Faith wouldn't be necessary, you know? But I think sometimes God hides that stuff from us to allow us to have faith and trust and depend on Him.
Mm-hmm.
That through the experience and through the journey, we learn wisdom.
Yeah.
We learn discernment. We learn about the character of God. And so I think it just comes with allowing people the space to ask these types of questions. How does my faith inform my work?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and how do I go about that? And how does scripture really shape how I see the world? And how do those lenses help me see the world and my work?
Yeah, well, I think even shifting gears a little bit for the, we bring up technology in the way that people are using it, influencing it, or even using their faith in that specific field. In what ways have you seen the church engage in technology
today? That's a good
question.
Yep. You know, it's interesting. So, you know, what we see and do and experience at Progressive is rare, I would say, right? Right, the average church size in America is like 60 people, right? Most churches, and especially when we talk about Black churches, but churches in general really don't have budgets to hire pastors full time.
Mm-hmm.
And so we know a lot of pastors that are bivocational who work in other careers and the church. And so I would caveat what I'm about to say that way. And so when you talk about the church and technology, you know, you think about the shifts, even from our years as children. So I remember as a child, you know, growing up, you know, you walk in, the usher gives you a bulletin, right? A printed bulletin of what the schedule is going to look like,
right?
The upcoming events, some programs that are coming, who's preaching, all that stuff, right? Then you move from like those hand bulletins to like these projectors, right?
Mm-hmm.
That was a big thing, right? Because you're moving from holding hymnals in your hand, right, to reading the scripture, the verses and the chorus of the lyrics of the songs on the screen. And then you go from projectors to TVs, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like then TVs to LED walls in some places. And the interesting thing with the church more broadly, I think I would say, is that we're always on the back end of technology, right? Where we're like five steps behind, you know. People are on LED walls. Some people just got projectors, you know what I'm saying? Some people, you know, just got TVs when, you know, they might be dated by then. And so, but I know technology goes beyond just sort of the aesthetic of the sanctuary experience, you know. But I do think, you know, technology is very key in the life of the church, right? The church management software that you use to help manage your members' profiles, right? Knowing their contact information, putting down notes to help have a track record of what this individual has either gone through or inquired about, that you're that allows you to help helps you remember conversations you have. Like, oh yeah, I talked to that person about this, about that at this time, you know. And so I think technology is key in the life of the church, right? It has to be, but it has to be done correctly.
Right.
You know what I mean? Technology moves very fast. And you know church people.
Yeah. Right? We're not on board.
Change ain't good nine times out of ten, you know. And so it takes wisdom and discernment to do that. But a scripture that comes to mind is that is Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. Remember, the people gather together. They gather all these equipment to build this tower to the skies to get to God, right? They're proud of themselves. They're eager to finally, you know, be able to have some sort of access point to God, they thought in their minds. And the language that they use is that they were like, we're going to do this and make a great name for ourselves.
Right.
They were using technology incorrectly, improperly, that really disobeyed God, and we see in his response, what did he do? He scattered the people.
Right.
He changed their languages, scattered them into their own nations.
Said, don't worry about it.
You think you got this. And so I think, you know, there are great ways we can use technology, but there are great abuses of technology. Mm-hmm. And I try to follow this principle that I learned through one of my professors in seminary is the principle of the abuse of something does not negate its proper use, right? So just because we see something, you know, done incorrectly in the world doesn't mean it can be done right, right? Just because the divorce rates are so high doesn't mean marriage is not good and sacred, right? Just because there are a lot of car accidents does not mean driving a car is necessarily bad, right? And so I think that's the framework work I try to have and what I would encourage us to have as we think about technology in the church in particular, right? Because these days, technology is moving quickly, like you said, right? AI, ChatGPT, right? There are a lot of conversations in the preaching world, right, about can you use ChatGPT to help your sermon, right? Can you reuse it as a research assistant? ChatGPT can also write sermons, right? You know, all disciplines have their conferences and stuff. So same thing for ministers and pastors. And so a few of us went to this ministers conference up north somewhere, and I remember I didn't get to go to this specific breakout session, but my colleagues did, and it was on ChatGPT in the church. And the instructor asked the crew, like, you know, who's used ChatGPT for sermon preparation? This is a group of ministers, you know. And a lot of people raised their hand, you know, for research purposes or whatnot. And then the leader turned the question. He said, hey, who's actually used it to write their sermon and preach it? Man, people raised their hand.
Wow.
And so thinking about, like, what this means for, you know, the lifeblood of the church, which is the preaching of his word, right? And so those are big meta questions that we all need to wrestle with and think about, like, and to have it in its proper place, you know what I'm saying? ChatGPT may be a great resource, but ChatGPT takes the meaning out of life.
Exactly.
Right? It can give you a lot of statistics, data, whatever, but it's not going to help with your creativity, you know? It can do a lot of stuff for you, but it still doesn't really hit the heartfelt, fundamental existential questions of life that people ask.
And I feel like the path starts, well, not even starts, but we're at a point of ChatGPT. But I think once we get to the point where you got a whole robot going in the pulpit, people will be like, whoa, 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 whoa. But what's the difference,
what's the difference?
And having ChatGPT write your entire sermon and then sticking up this robot with a face and saying, preach by faith.
That's wild.
So it sounds like we got to get ahead of thinking about what's the protocols or ethical guidelines around this, at least be all on the same accord ahead of it sooner than later, because like you mentioned with church and technology, if churches are usually five steps behind, this is one time where we can't afford to
be
five steps
behind. Absolutely not.
So there's almost like a sense of urgency for people to learn more about what's the technology around around us. And to wrap our head around how is this glorifying God and how can this be used and not being used for our name, like you mentioned with the Bible. So it sounds like we got a lot to think about and wrap our head around of what does technology mean to us now? Because now that things are moving way faster than what they done, even in the last 5 to 10 years, it's almost like the church can't even afford to not put their hand into this.
We need to set the standard as the church. We should be at the forefront of all conversations.
You're absolutely right. And I think what COVID taught us is how behind many churches were. Right, church shuts down. How do you stream? Mm-hmm. Right, where do you stream?
Right,
what technology? What equipment do you need to do this stuff? You know, and so I think a lot of people were fumbling, struggling to put things together, to make shift something, to communicate to the people and like your congregation wherever they were, because they were so behind on technology, right? And I get there are so many different factors, right? Finances, right? Mm-hmm. Church, but like all that has to be factored in. Because I think sometimes maybe people may be resistant to it, but other times congregations don't have the means to do it. You mm-hmm. know what I mean? So I'm sensitive to that. But we also have to balance it with the fact that, like, you know, even when COVID hit and everybody was on Zoom for everything, you know, they coined the phrase Zoom fatigue, right? Yeah. You got you've been on your phone all day, right? You talk to people on your phone, mm-hmm. you get entertainment through screens, you communicate with loved ones who you can't see in face to face through FaceTime, you know, through Zoom and Skype and all these things, and people are tired of their screens, right? Yes. It messes with people's sleep schedules. It messes with people's equilibriums, and you worked on your screen. So all these things, I think, led to people, right, almost be exhausted by technology mm-hmm. to really appreciate the meaningful element of life together with people, mm-hmm. right? I think that's why people were so excited to get together. After, you know, people are doing all types of things, meeting in the park, right? You remember that? We cannot forget those days, y'all. Like,
let's meet up in the middle of the park.
In the middle of the park, you know, I'll sit in the back of my truck and, you know, you do your thing, you know, we'll get pizza, but we won't crash, you know, pollinate anything. But I think what it shows us is technology is a wonderful asset, wonderful mm-hmm. thing, but it really doesn't hit our core longings in life, right? You can, like, you know, you can do all you want with technology, but people really want meaningful conversation. There's something about face-to-face. God created us to be relational people, mm-hmm. right? And so there is something about intimate conversations and communion with other people and fellowship in the church through friendship and family gatherings that really really meet us where we are as human beings, right? And so I think there's a balance with that. We got to honor technology and respect it and utilize it, but also keep it in its proper place.
Yeah. I definitely see it as just a tool. Just like I think we talked about it earlier before the podcast, it is a thing of just like a doctor. Doctor come in with their tools. They come in with the thing to check your heart rate. Yeah. They come in with the scalpel. They come in whatever they need to do to heal you or to diagnose you.
Yeah,
I think a technology is the same way for the church.
Yeah.
How can we use technology to diagnose somebody or heal somebody but not let it get in the way of thinking that it replaces the doctor because you still need that sense of discernment and judgment from the doctor to come in and say, look, I don't think this is the case. I don't think this is.
No, that's great. That's great. That's a great point because everybody's an expert on everything now.
Right.
Right. You don't know something, type it in ChatGPT and you are now a scholar of sociology. You know, it's like, you know, and so that's what makes also communication difficult. Mm-hmm. Right. It makes engaging with other people difficult because you don't respect people's credentials, right? Mm-hmm. You're the doctor now, right?
Right.
You know, WebMD and ChatGPT told me I got, you know, cancer.
I know somebody like that.
And it's like, man, like, but how do you balance that? Right?
Yeah.
So
it's a lot to think about. But, man, I just want to say, man, I think this is a great conversation, which I think it needs to be extended.
Absolutely.
There should be more conversations around it. Because I think just in with this hour, it does not nearly speak to mm-hmm. all the things that we have to cover. Especially, I'm really excited as we get more intel on what does it mean to bridge the gap of technology and the Christian faith. I want to bring you back on, you know, hopefully in the future, even after the conference, to see, like, what was your experience of hearing different people say their thoughts on how they can bridge the gap. So I think this is just part one of the conversation. It's a lot more to go.
It's been great.
Absolutely.
We want to lean into our next segment of Tech Horizon. What you got for us, honey?
So speaking of How far is too far? We have a tech article that states that the first human to receive a Neuralink brain implant is recovering well, according to Elon Musk. So I guess some time ago, he created this neural chip that goes into a person's brain that's supposed to connect them wirelessly with computer devices and mobile devices. And it's working just by someone's thoughts. Yeah. So as they think they want to do an action, it's supposed to connect with their device. What are your thoughts on this level of technology, and do you think this is too far?
Absolutely too far. I mean, come on now. I just think there's something sacred about the human life, right? We can't reduce it to a robot.
Right.
You know, we're more than just what we do.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it takes a lot of the meaning, the purpose of life, when you can kind of concoct it to do whatever you want.
Yeah.
And so planting chips in people's brains...
Cyborg.
I mean, it's just kind of, I think it's too far, you know? And I think that's why ethics needs to be central to the conversation with technology.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody needs to say, like, you know, just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do it.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? And that's no disrespect to anybody who maybe disagree with me, but I do think that if the human life is sacred, if we are created in the image of God, we are remarkable creatures in and of ourselves, right? The way we're wired, the way we function, the way we were, wired to be is how God created us to be. Not because some scientists put, you know, some chemicals together and did some sort of Mary Shelley, Frankenstein type stuff to get us to do whatever we wanted to do. But, like, we were really designed and created by God. And I think, like, technology is a wonderful resource, but we have to be able to say, man, this is too far.
Yeah.
Why would we do this, right? And I even sometimes, like, when I'm at the grocery store, you know, there are hardly ever any, like, you know, people taking, you know, when you're...
Checkout.
Yeah, checking counters, right?
Especially at Walmart.
And so I'm trying to do better and be very intentional to actually actively go there. Because there's something about the human interaction.
Yeah.
There's something about jobs. There's something about the human connection that is lost when you're just doing it yourself.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And you got to still pay for the grocery bag. That's different.
Right.
I never experienced that before until I moved up here.
No, it's true. But I don't understand that.
But, Hunter, to your point, I think it's too far. Sorry, Brother Musk, but come on, man.
Yeah.
And I think his point of doing this, because I think he's been doing this research for, had to have been at least about 10 years, and somebody could correct me, but it's been a long time he's been planning this thing out. And he has a lot of backers and supporters. But I think what people are thinking in the general realm of technology, as far as it gets to, like, AI and cyborgs, robotics and all of that, that their thought is the enhancement of the human or the performance of the human. And so now that becomes a different topic of...
Yeah.
They're saying, like, well, we have already these conveniences of us having our cell phone, which enhances our life.
Yeah.
Convenience, you know, having these, like, you know, making things much easier for us to navigate through life.
Yeah.
Not to say that life would not be easier without a lot of these technologies, but they're saying as we grow, we're trying to figure out how to optimize the human and optimize the performance and make life a lot easier.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think that's where they're... point of view is coming from. What would you have to say about that if somebody came to you and be like, well, it's...
Well, before you answer that too, I want to give this quote from this article. Elon Musk tweeted that the enable of controlling your phone or computer through them almost any device just by thinking, initial users will be those who have lost the use of their limbs. Imagine if Stephen Hawking could communicate faster than a speed typist or auctioneer. That is the goal. So it sounds like the entry point is that, like, we're saving or helping them or extending their quality of life. But as you were saying about, like...
Yeah. Where does it stop?
The abuse.
Yeah.
You're already in my brain. So who's to say you can't do something else?
Yeah, man, it's tough. You know... Enhancing the human life is more than just something that can be concocted right through a chip. Life is more than just moving around. You know what I'm saying? Life is centered around the meaningful relationships we have with people, right? These things, they can be sufficient, right? They can help people who maybe need it, but like they still won't help answer the fundamental questions of life that people answer,
right?
Want answers to, rather. And I think everything we do is tied to a deeper longing that we desire, mm-hmm. right? It's like a smokescreen, right? Like everything, every sin, like for example, every sin we commit, I think is tied to a deeper longing that we have to be fulfilled by God and can be fulfilled by God. And so I think sort of with that article or with sort of the implanting of the chip to help enhance people's lives, it could perhaps, as stated in that quote, help somebody like Stephen Hawking, you know. And that's an honorable thing to help with that regard. But I don't see it really enhancing the human life. I think it really leads us to be more robotic in some regard, mm-hmm. which is really anti-human or the opposite of human. Mm-hmm. And so life is really lived in the complexities of life, mm-hmm. where there aren't yes or no black and white answers to every question. Yeah. And that's where life is mostly lived. And I think it takes away from the reality of the human experience and what God has created us and who God has created us to be. So, that's what I would say.
And I think, too, it almost felt like Elon Musk, not to kind of put this projection on you, but almost anybody that deals with technology in this matter almost feel like they want to play God in a sense.
You're
healer to somebody.
Yeah.
You are thinking like, all right, this person has disabilities or doesn't have like normal function.
Yeah.
You got to be careful.
I hear what you're saying. No, I hear you.
But not these days. Yeah. But they don't have function like you or not have.
Yeah, yeah.
And so now it's kind of like, well, let me help them get that same function.
Yeah.
But now that you mention it, that there's like a smoke screen of a person, one, wanting to play God, and two, the person that's probably even asking for this because they don't have, in Stephen Hawking's case, they don't have the normal, the regular function of their limbs. I think, there's appreciation to how God has made you unique to you not even having those functions.
Yeah.
Because I think about this. Some of my inspirations sometimes come from people that have had extreme disadvantages.
Sure. Mm.
And so now that because they have those disadvantages and I see how they live with them, it inspires me, one, to kind of move forward on doing whatever I need to do. But two, it's like, man, look how God has shown up even in the weaknesses.
Yeah.
And so that's how I kind of see
it.
But I'm not the person that, I'm pretty sure if I lost the arm, how I would want to feel. It's like, I want that same feeling. Sure. But now I'm kind of like, in honor of God, God, if you allowed this to happen, now what is my framework of thinking? So I think, like you said, it's a lot of complexities to it. But I see that it's a man that's probably trying to be honorable in a way of trying to help out people.
Yeah.
But it's also kind of sketchy, putting brain chips in people's heads.
And we can see the ultimate intention of whoever's creating this by what it's tied to.
Okay.
Right. I think.
Yeah.
See how much money it is.
Yeah.
Right.
Or like, you know what I'm saying? Like if it was coming from a place of like truly helping humanity, that's one thing. And you can that you could tell very quickly what people's desires and ultimate goals and intentions are. And that's where I would more focus in on when I think about evaluating or assessing any of these technological advances or anything under the sun, really.
Well, and that says a lot about us. Yeah. So when somebody see our product, they would be like, I could tell a lot about y'all.
Hopefully.
But man, I think, is there any last points that you wanted to have on the Tech Horizons?
I think that we pretty much covered everything. I know earlier we talked about the Apple Pro and the AR augmented reality.
What
are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, no, I couldn't help but see all the, recordings. I mean, I think they dropped this last week.
Yeah.
And, people coming out their cars or riding on the trains with them. And I think it's remarkably wild. It's different, to say the least. I think it's like, I think you know, with technology, there is the tension, especially with Apple or any major products, that you got to keep producing. Mm-hmm. You got to produce something, mm-hmm. or else you're going to lose your value unless you're not being relevant.
Yeah.
And so turning the corner to like virtual reality, sort of desktop space, whatever you can see through those lenses, through those frames, is really concerning, y'all. I mean, I think it helps also disconnect us more from each other. I don't know. I mean, I wouldn't get it personally, probably. I couldn't also afford it.
right. No, it's a few grand.
You know,
grand
at least four or 5,000. And so I think,
yeah.
I don't know. I think I don't know, y'all. I just think it really is taken away from the inherent value of life, humanity, our human connection, you know. Mm. But I don't know.
I think I want to try it.
Yeah.
The only reason, at first, I wasn't really on board with it at all. The use case that I was like, that is valuable, was the screens, like the work screens.
You're just looking around,
they put up in another, I have three monitors that I work off of for work. And I was like, oh, I would totally do that. Because I know there's times, like, I want to work in my bedroom, but I'm like, oh, I want my screens. Yeah. Or I can't design like I want to. So if I'm sitting there and I have them up, I'm like, oh, that's, you know, that's really cool. Mm. Everything else, I was just like, eh, it's all right. I don't think I would buy it for that reason. But if they came down on the price, I would literally use it for that.
Look, when you get it, let me know. Let me try it. let try the thing. We'll let you take it. But no. It's impressive. It's incredible. But we also got to be weary.
Yeah. And going outside with it is a little
That's a little
weird.
Extreme, I think. Yeah. Yeah. You just, you know, be careful where you walk.
First thing I thought. Like on the train. Yeah. Like, what's
next? And I can't help but think, what's next? You know what I'm saying? And I know we can't always think that way, but like, you know, what's next, y'all?
Mm-hmm.
But that's for y'all to decide, not me. So.
The next thing we wanted to get into is we're closing in on the episode. Yeah. So first of all, I want to say, man, you don't know how grateful we are about the insight and the wisdom that you bring to the table.
Grateful for y'all.
But we want to test something out. We want to test out this new segment of where we ask you, is there anybody that you would want on this podcast, and what question would you want to ask them? Because we want to have them on the podcast and be able to hear their thoughts about your question.
I still am wrestling with who. You know, I have, you know, personal recommendations who I think would be great.
Yeah.
The person that's coming to mind keeps coming to mind for some reason.
Go ahead and say it.
I don't have a specific question yet, but maybe by the time I get done talking, I'll have one. Kev on stage.
Oh, my gosh.
Okay. He's who comes to mind.
Yeah.
And really talking about how, right, because if I'm not mistaken, he was a comedian before technology and social media, all that stuff, mm-hmm. right? And I think, especially as a Christian comedian, and a comedian who is Christian, I'd rather say, really thinking through the advantages, disadvantages he's experienced in his journey mm-hmm. as he's sort of kind of come alive, become more prevalent on social media in particular, and how his, like, platform has blown up. You know, and trying to ask what wisdom and guidance does he have as he sort of knew what it was like before technology or whatnot, and to see how he's stewarding that technology well now without allowing it to take over his life, for lack of better words. I don't know if that's a good question. Kev on stage, I don't know you. We've never met, but I think you're hilarious, and you're the first person that came to mind. And I think that's the kind of angle of vision I would be interested to see.
And it'd be fun to have him on. So that'd be interesting. If he ever hears this, I hope that he hears the question and be like, man, you know what? I got to answer that one.
Hey, man.
Right.
Well, I think we're at the end. And so usually Hunter kind of give out a faith declaration to the audience, and then we just pray it out.
Okay.
Based on what we've discussed, I would give a declaration of faith that the Lord would give all of our listeners the ability to, one, stand on his word and what it is that he's calling them to do and who he's calling them to become. But if there's in any industry where you are thinking about how to apply your relationship with the Lord with that, to just stand firm in who he said you were. Hmm. And that you should not compromise on your values. So if you're in a situation where you have to make some decisions based on being a Christian, based on being the culture that you are tied to, that you will choose Christ first and allow him to use your segue of your culture to make the Christ-like decision. Hmm. So that is my declaration for you.
Amen.
And Do you guys have anything to add?
No, that's
wonderful.
Okay. All right. We can go ahead and pray it out. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much just for this wonderful conversation with Pastor Sam. We thank you for just the knowledge and the wisdom and the profoundness that you have blessed us with here on this podcast. We pray for everyone that has been listening and everyone understanding my voice. We ask that you cover them, that you be with them, Lord. If there's anyone, even from this conversation or from Pastor Sam's testimony, who wants a deeper and more intimate relationship with you, that you come into their hearts, Father God, that they ask that you come into them and come into their homes, Holy Spirit, that you be with them. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if there's anyone, Father God, that wants to commit to you and express their commitment, Father God, in that way, I pray that you receive them. If Lord, I ask that as we continue to steward this platform, that you get the glory, honor, and praise. And I pray that everyone was blessed from our conversation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.